Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we want to read a passage here this morning and look at it as it deals with this issue of slaves and their masters. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've brought us to. We're thankful that we can rest in you, that we can rest this morning in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in that resting, we do find the wondrous joy of learning more about you and who you are and your faithfulness and your loving kindness to us. Father, I pray this morning as we think about these things that are before us and your holy word that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would teach us, and Father, that you would not only do that, but give us the motivation to do what it is you've called us to do. Father, we rest this time with you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a section of Scripture that we've come to in verse 22 that tells you how to deal with the situation of slavery. And if you are a slave owner, and in case you haven't been watching the news lately, slavery's been abolished in America, and we praise God for that. That is a good thing. And so you're probably thinking this doesn't apply to us today, so end of sermon. That was very short. Maybe you're not thinking that. We want to look at this passage this morning and think about how it does relate to some very significant relationships that we do have in our life and how it speaks to them, where we might find ourselves in life. Again, this passage obviously is dealing with masters and slaves. And somebody had already asked me this morning, so on what basis do we make the transition from employers to employees? That's where our mind goes very quickly, doesn't it? I want to think about that this morning, not only those principles, but at the end to think about a larger principle, how this passage fits in with this chapter and what Paul has set up to this point in regards to the other duties that one might have in the household. I want to start by thinking about this issue of slavery. As Paul turns his attention to this relationship that was there in the first century, that still is there in some parts of the world today, I'm sure it was accompanied by a certain amount of tension. There was probably some hand-wringing. What is Christianity, and what is Christianity going to say into these types of situations? Because as we look at the passage here, Paul has already said, back in verse 11 of chapter 3, there's a renewal where there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. There's no distinction between barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So what was going through their mind when they understood that they had equality in Christ? We are one in Christ. Christ has made a new man, but yet here is this issue of slavery that is still before us. And so there probably was some apprehension and tension there. One, because of the vast extent of slavery in that day. Historians estimate that up to half the population were slaves at that time. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. The slave-master relationship was very common. For us today, thankfully again, it seems more out of place for us. The philosopher Seneca told how the Roman Senate wanted to pass a law that slaves would have to identify themselves by a certain piece of clothing. And that was voted down because they would realize how many of them there were. And the next thing that could happen would be revolt. And so it's very common everywhere. And because the Romans were free, they considered that any kind of work that might be done, anything that involved labor, it was beneath them. That's what we have slaves for. They'll do the gardening and the doctoring and the teaching. And you name it, they would have slaves, educated and uneducated, in all different stations in life. People could become slaves by being born that way, born of slave parents. It could be through financial loss. It could be through military conquest. It could also be through volunteering. And certainly there was some warmth between some slave owners and their slaves. But for the most part, it was a very, very dehumanizing thing. It was a difficult thing. It was a troubling thing. Slaves were considered as simply tools. And because they were tools, slave owners had authority over them. If they wanted to discard them when the tool was no longer useful, they had that right to do that. They had absolute authority over slaves. And they had no choice but to obey and do what they were called on to do. And so they had no rights. They had no inheritance. And Paul comes into this situation and he gives instruction to the church, to believers, to those that were there. It's interesting, there is more content given to the coverage of slaves than any one of these other groups that we've looked at. It's quite a bit there. It's striking. There's a second reason I think that this probably created a tension in the church. And that's because many slaves were believers. They had come to Christ. And who was sitting probably in the church at Colossae? Right there, listening, is this runaway slave who has returned. When Onesimus left, he didn't leave in a good way. Apparently, from looking at Philemon, he probably had stole money. He had stolen something from his master Philemon, and he skipped town. He ran away with his master's possession, and he ended up in Rome. And somehow, I guess we don't know, I guess we could say by the providence of God, Onesimus ran into Philemon. And there, Onesimus became a believer. He trusted Christ. And now Paul has this situation. He knows that Roman law says that he should be returned, that what he has done is wrong, everything that went along with that. So Paul is sending him back. He's broken Roman law. He stole from his master. Paul knows that he must be returned. And he knows that the law would allow for Philemon to kill Onesimus. And so Paul is sending him back. And the amazing thing, he's helping along with Tychicus. He's carrying these letters. Can you imagine that? He's carrying the letter of Philemon. And he's carrying the letter of Colossians that are being read in this church. And he is now part of the household of God. He's sitting in the congregation. And he's probably hearing the letters being read. One letter, Philemon, is asking Philemon to forgive. You have your brother back, forgive him. And in Colossians, Paul has already up to this point said, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And now he comes with these instructions to slaves and masters. And if you look in the New Testament and you look through the pages and you're just hoping somewhere that it's going to say, slaves, maybe this is the next verse, stop being slaves. Masters, let them go. It doesn't say that, does it? Maybe that's what we'd hope for it to say. Paul never clearly condemned the institution of slavery, but he did set forth principles, if you read them, that where anyone who followed Christ and believed in Christ and whose heart beat with Christ, I believe it would end very soon. Some people believe that maybe that's even what Paul was calling on Philemon to do. There's a lot of different views. But Paul doesn't come to the system of his day. He had opportunities to speak out against many political wrongs, left and right. He had a chance to speak against social evils. Every time he was beaten, though, and every time he was jailed, and every time there was something that happened to him that was unfair, it was for what? It was for the cause of Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was for the mandate. It was for the Great Commission. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because he knew that where people would embrace Christ and they would trust in Christ, these social things would eventually fall one by one as people drew close to their Savior and drew near to Him and understood the Word of God. So Paul knew the way to change really society was to introduce people to the one who could transform them into the image and likeness of God. And that's what he's been talking about in this passage, is our sanctification. Another fear that may have been there, what if Paul had come out and had said something like that? This new living church that's starting up. People were already suspicious of the church. People were already suspicious of Christianity and this loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and not Caesar. Well, it could have ended very, very badly. Could have ended soon. In fact, the words of John Eady, I'd like to read them here as he spoke to this. He said, Christianity did not rudely assault the forms of social life or seek to force even a justifiable revolution by external appliances. Such an enterprise would have quenched the infant religion and blood. The gospel achieved a nobler feat. It did not stand by in disdain and refuse to speak to the slave till he gained his freedom and the shackles fell from his arms. No, but it went down into his degradation, took him by the hand, uttered words of kindness in his ear, and gave him a liberty which fetters could not abridge and tyranny could not suppress. So what we see from Paul's teaching and what Paul has been saying is that real change happens from the inside out. It starts in the heart and it works itself outward. It's got to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and changing a life and making you into a new creation. And so as we look at this passage, and we'll circle around back to this thought later, but wherever God has sovereignly placed you is a place that He is wanting you to display His glory and His image and His likeness. Wherever you are, it is a stage for God's redemptive purposes. Now, sometimes we talk about what it means to be created in the image and the likeness of God. Some define it as that amazing ability and that awesome responsibility to make visible the invisible characteristics of our Redeemer and our Lord. So having said that about slavery, let's think about some of these principles and how they could relate to us today. We might say, well, what do masters and slaves have to do with us today? Fortunately, there's not slavery here again in our country. I believe if we ever were to be enslaved, go right to these passages, and this is how I am to live. But there are some principles here that speak to our lives, that speak to our work, that speak to those types of relationships that we find ourselves in. And the way that the power of the gospel generates a new attitude in the believer, even towards his work relationship. And you might ask yourself as you look at these things through these verses, does my attitude towards my work today reflect these types of things? Does my work bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul starts there by saying to slaves, and I think to us by way of principle, obey your employers from your heart. Obey your masters from the heart, verse 22. Paul is saying to us in this situation, if you are in a place where you're required to do the will of another person, you're required to obey them. He's saying, I want you to do it heartily. I want you to do it with sincerity because you serve the Lord. And again, the disclaimer that I've given before is if that person is asking us to do something immoral or something that is illegal, don't do it. Suffer the consequences willingly and joyfully, but call the police. Do whatever you have to do. But we're talking about where he says we need to respond in these situations to the will of somewhere else. I want you to obey heartily, wholeheartedly. It's a single-minded devotion is the idea. Put your whole life, put your whole zeal behind your work. Put it behind what you're being asked to do. Not just the external show there, he says, of being a man-pleaser. Do your best to please him. The word means what is expectable, to which is that is sacrificing, to that which is well-pleasing. It's that extra mile kind of idea. When you are told to do something, you have a lot of choices, don't you, in your work situation. You can do the very minimum. You can do the, well, I'll just get by. I'll comply with what my boss said. He said to take out the trash. I took out the trash. There's the trash. I did it. We can all obey in those kinds of external ways. Or you can go completely to the other side of the spectrum and say, I'm going to do this in a way that's pleasing. I'm going to do it in a way with excellence. I'm going to do it in a way where they say, wow, you did far more than I expected you to do. There's two extremes. There's the compliance, I did it, and there's the well-pleasing. Paul is saying to slaves of the first century, and I think by principle to us as employees, or people who are really under any authority, I want you to do the things you're called to do with excellence. I want it to be well-pleasing, from the heart. It's probably a good question, a question that I've asked myself many times over the years, and I have to ask sometimes every day when I'm serving other people. You know, when you're serving in your company or whether you're serving in your family or the club you volunteer in or church, is it a wholehearted type of single-minded putting your zeal behind what you're doing? Am I serving in that kind of way? Well, why should I? Paul tells us, here's why we do that. Because you're actually serving God Himself. If you could in your mind somehow could think of your earthly boss or master and then just block them out and then think about the person above them and see that God is there. God is above your earthly master. He is the one who you are serving. You are doing these things for Him from the heart. And here again, he says, practically, don't become a man pleaser. A person, you know what that is. That is, Paul's so descriptive here, to work as a man pleaser. I always think of back in college when we were in PE class. Nobody wanted to take that credit for college. That's for grade school, PE. And the coach would walk around and he had the guys on one side of the gym and the girls on the other side of the gym. And he would walk around and he would count 32, 33, 34. And whenever he turned his back, that half of the room stopped. But when he turned around again, everybody was doing the jumping jacks or the push-ups again. That's the kind of idea there. That when my boss or my employer comes around, oh, I'm busy all of a sudden. I'm working. I'm throwing myself into it. And when he's not looking, I slough off. Paul is reminding us here that, look, don't go about your service that way. Go about your service as if you're doing it for the Lord. And we know that Hebrews 4, 15 tells us that he's always watching. All things are open and laid bare before him we have to deal with. He sees the motives of our hearts, the thoughts and intents when we're working and when we're not working. So don't go about work as if it were a drudgery, as if you're resigned to it. Don't go about your service as a person who's embittered against the people above you. Don't take the service that you're actually doing for God and do it in a way that represents you're just coasting. You're embittered in a way that you're not honoring Christ. He goes on here in verse 23 and he says, now he gives that very wide, wide principle here. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So the implication there is not only to put your zeal into it, but go that extra mile. When someone asks you to do a certain job, do it with excellence and go that extra mile. Do it heartily for the Lord. And we could talk at great length about how Christ did this. Christ was in submission to the authorities that were above him, just and unjust. He was in submission to his heavenly Father. He was not a man who was civilly disobedient. He paid his taxes. He did the things that he was supposed to do. And as you think about Christ's example and the people that were over him, can you imagine even the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to those authorities, the creator of the universe, doing that? And so God's message is when you are in that type of relationship, serve heartily. Do it with sincerity because you're actually serving God himself. Paul adds a reminder there, which I think was certainly to been a huge encouraging blessing, especially to slaves. It would have been a motivation. He says in verses 24 and 25, it's the Lord you serve. He is the one who will reward you or punish you. He's the one that will reward or punish your master as well. A slave would probably have absolutely no inheritance. And to hear that the Creator, their Lord and Savior, would reward them is a motivation for their service. It's a reminder. It's an encouragement. It's a reminder to say that when you get to eternity and you stand before God, God will right any wrongs. He will reward. And that will be a wonderful time as you experience reward for him for the service that you did to other people. Of course, Paul is saying God will do the same with your master. God is the one who ultimately judges and sees these situations. Really what Paul is saying here too is, remember, you know, listen, earthly rewards are fleeting. Earthly rewards are so fleeting. How many times have we done things for accolades of some sort? We've been motivated in different ways at work, some plaque, some trophy, some recognition, whatever it might be, a bonus check. you'll get some of those things, but that's not why we labor. Now, you may not get any of those things, too. It'll be the other side. But this passage, I think the principle here is to say, whatever you get in earth, really look forward to what you'll get in heaven. Because God is the one who judges. God is the one who sees. God is the one who understands. He understands if you live in some sort of one-down relationship. If you are being treated unfairly. And if you respond in the ways that He wants you to do as a believer, He's going to say something like, well done. Well done, good and faithful slave. Servant. Enter into joy today. I love the Hebrews 6:10. It's a reminder. If you are in a place where you are laboring for God and serving others, and you feel forgotten, and you feel like if it is unnoticed and is not seen, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You know, your earthly master, your earthly boss, they may completely overlook you, but God won't. God's not unjust in that way. He's a just God. He doesn't forget your work. He sees the things that you do in private. He sees the things that you do when no one else is looking. He sees the things that you do for Him. He'll reward that. And so His message to us is God is going to judge all these things with impartiality. So don't be embittered against the person above you. Serve them heartily as you word the Lord. Even if they're harsh, even if they're sly, even if they don't like you, even if they've been unfair to you, even if they have been unkind in some way, don't be embittered to them. God will deal with them, and God will deal with you. Realize that you are serving God. That's the ethic He gives us in those type of situations. It's God who we serve and God who rewards. Now Paul turns in the last verse of this paragraph to say, what if you're the person who's on top? What if you're the one who's one up? How do you live in that situation? Colossians 4:1. He says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You may have people underneath you. You may have people who are in your employment and they have to do your will. God says, I want you to give them justice and I want you to give them fairness, because you have a master in heaven. Because God Himself is concerned how you treat people. He's very concerned. And the implication is here that when you are in that up position, you are a person who has power. And you need to use that power in ways that honor God. And when you're in that position, He's calling us to do two things there. Open your hearts, give, and give people two things. One, justice. Treat them as God would have us treat them. Treat them rightly according to the law. Treat them as God would treat them. He's calling for justice. And then also give them fairness. In other words, just do what is fair in relation to their needs. Be fair to them. And it's interesting that God doesn't qualify this either. He doesn't say what type of person it is in your employment. He doesn't say whether you like them or whether they are one way or another. He says this is how you are to treat people who are under you. No qualifiers here. I want you to be a person who gives them justice and fairness, and do it without favoritism, he says secondly there. At the end of verse 1, grant to them these things because ultimately you'll answer to God for the way that you treat people who are below you, the people who don't have anything, any ability to do anything about them. You may treat them poorly, you may treat them like dirt in this life, but ultimately you will have to answer to God for those who are in your employment, who are below you. So Paul says, be careful not to abuse that power. It's really striking, again, to think about the life of Christ and how he always dealt with people that were below him and people that were above him. He always treated them with justice and fairness. I want to think about a couple parallel passages and read them and think about some of the strong motivations that come out of those passages when it speaks to slaves and masters. This is found, this passage, this parallels in several of the New Testament epistles. The first one I want to read, and you can turn there if you'd like to, or you can follow along, or just listen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy there in that setting. He says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why are they supposed to do that? So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. We're told to urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that, purpose clause again, they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Why do that? Why should I submit my life to someone who is unreasonable, someone who is harsh, someone who is unfair and unkind? It's not appreciating me, doesn't care about me. Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And Peter says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And in all of these different situations, who has Paul been giving us as an example? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who does Peter give us as an example? Here Peter goes right into an explanation. What you're doing, your submission finds favor to God. Here, let me explain something. You've been called for this purpose. This is what you've been called to. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did Christ do? He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That was the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close this section, it is an extremely practical section here in Colossians. We once again, what we're seeing is the supremacy of Christ in our lives. The supremacy of Christ in every relationship. Christ must be the authority in every relationship. Every relationship in the home, whether it be the wife submitting to her husband, whether it be a husband loving as Christ loved the church, loving his wife, even when there's no reciprocity. A wife submitting when a husband is not clearly loving. You do it because you're doing it for Christ. You're doing it because your reward comes from him. Parents, bringing your children up in the fear and the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, even when there's no response. Children, obeying your parents, even when they're irritable, even when they exasperate you at times, you still obey because it's fitting. It's honoring to God. It's where God has placed you. It's where he's put you. It's where you are to serve him. And so this is very, very practical because we realize that in every relationship, whether it be slave or master, or in the home or in the church, it's to honor God. He is the one we are to serve. He is the one we are to please. And these are really really the practical application of verse 17 back in chapter 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to learn to submit to the authorities in our life, to realize that God wants us to do this. When Charlene and I were first married, I needed a job. It was a wake-up call. I had to provide for this woman, and I had to pay the rent, and we prayed about a job. And God provided a job. He always does that. He provided a job, and I worked for a family business, and it was difficult. At first, I was pretty excited about having the job. My boss was in the church. He was deacon in the church. This is great. And after a while, I started to struggle. I started to struggle greatly with things that I saw that I thought were unjust, that they were unfair. They tell me to do something. They ask me to stay late. And maybe you know how this goes. After a while, your attitude becomes pretty sour. And it starts to taint everything in life because you're just upset with these people. You think they should be different. They should know better. Well, they're believers? Come on. I was driving home from work one day, and I had a bad day. And I was very discouraged. I'd been discouraged about my employers. And I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to Tony Evans preach. Some of you have probably heard him. And he was preaching about the fact that maybe you're discouraged today in your job where you work. And he was really going. He says, maybe you're discouraged in your workplace, and you're tired of your boss, and things are difficult, and you just need a change. Here's what you need to do. And he's got my attention. You need to change. You need to get a new employer. And I'm amening at this point. That's right. This is what I've known all along. I need to find another job. I need to find another employer. And then he paused, and you know what he said. You need to start working for the Lord. I about drove off the road. Because I realized, who am I working for? I'm working for me. The reason I had trouble with authorities in my life is because of me. It's because of the very fact I was not doing my work heartily as unto the Lord. I was a man pleaser. I was doing it for eye service. I was doing it for attaboys. I was doing it for just a paycheck. That was it. It wasn't because I was doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something that we all have to learn. And that's really a key purpose for this whole section, for all of us as believers in Christ. As we seek to work for Christ, wherever he has found us, we are to be his ambassadors. Our work is the backdrop. It is the setting, if you will, for the story of redemption to unfold, for people to see Christ, to see us serving him, even when we're being treated unfairly. whether it be a wife submitting to her husband, children obeying, husbands loving their wives, or an employee to their employee. This is fitting. This is right. This is what God wants. This is how we adorn the doctrine of God. This all finds favor with God when we serve in these ways, when we honor those authorities in our life that God has put there. We need to be adorning the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as we sweetly submit to the authorities. And that brings glory to Him. And as that brings glory to them, we can just take a great joy that knowing someday I'll stand before Him. And whatever happened or didn't happen in this life is okay, because God sees, God will reward. And that's a great motivator to serving wholeheartedly. So Paul is saying that's part of our new position in Christ. This is part of the new man. This is part of the new clothes. This is part of the identity that you're to be wearing. Put off these other things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on submission. Put on obedience. As I thought again about this passage last night, it was striking to me. This really, again, is not about us, is it, this passage? It's about God and Him receiving the glory. It's about His glory and my sanctification. It's about Christ's rule coming into the workplace and it transforming me and transforming everything around me. It's about His salvation purposes, not my satisfaction, my happiness, my freedom. It's about the glory of the gospel. It's about the supremacy of Christ. It's about His perfect right to call me and to command me and for me to obey His authority and the authorities that He's placed in my life. And I want to do that. I think all of us want to do that from the heart, faithfully, as we serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that You would help us today to understand how to better and better truly serve You in the circumstances that You have put us in. God, You're sovereign in life and in salvation and in leading. Father, help us to understand that and to know that. And as we are in the daily life, when we've rolled up our sleeves and we're involved with what You've put before us, help us to be wise as we conduct ourselves with the people of earth. Father, help us to respond to them in ways that we should, with responsible living, with Christ-like living, with a servant's heart. And Father, may they see Christ. And through it all, Father, help us to be overflowing with gratitude. Lord, You've given us these things. They're all from You. And so, Father, help us to be grateful in this day as we faithfully serve You from the heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.